In this passage that we're looking at from Psalm 37, ministers to those of us who have anxious hearts, who worry that can flow from envy of others, worry that flows from even a disappointment with God, which of course such disappointment is not worship, it's not contentment. And so if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 37, and again, I hope I'm not spoiling you by doing this, but we have it on the screen as well, so we may read it together. But please bring your Bible, and I'd encourage you to look in your own Bible. It's okay to mark up your Bible. I had a roommate in seminary who would make fun of me. He said, why do you underline in your Bible? Is this more inspired than that over there? Well, of course not. But I understand this, and it ministers to me, and that I don't quite understand yet. Maybe I'll underline the whole thing eventually, but there's parts of it that touch my soul in a way that other parts don't. So maybe I'm unusual in that, but I don't think so. So it's okay to open your own Bible, see it in your own Bible, and that way you can go back to it and, you know, make a mark or however you want to indicate that you need to go back and think about this. But may we read this together from Psalm 37. Well, actually, we're not reading the whole thing. We're just reading through verse 20. Please read with me. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 20. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bless your name, and we thank you and praise you that you are the God of all comfort, that you are the God who commands us to be still and to know that you are God. You are the God who commands us to be thankful, because it doesn't come naturally for us to be thankful. It is something that we must put forth a little effort. And we know that the praise and thanksgiving of our lips is our offering back to you as our God. And so we pray that you would move our hearts towards thanksgiving. Move our hearts to delight in you. Move our hearts to trust you and not try to satisfy our own needs. We thank you for this Lord's Day, that we can delight in this day because it is your day. And most importantly, we can delight in you. Send forth your spirit of gratitude, of delighting in you, and of joy and peace. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very difficult time. It's a difficult time in the life of our nation. Not that it's not always been difficult, but it's peculiarly difficult because our culture focuses upon injury. It focuses upon rights, justice. And it's not that one's rights aren't important, they are important. It's not that justice isn't important, it is important. God is a God of justice. But our Savior, as the eternal Son of God, who eternally enjoyed the pleasure of living in his Father's presence, came to this earth, the eternal Son of God, who came to his own and his own rejected him. And worse than rejecting him, they abused him in the worst ways imaginable. He is indeed the most abused person you could ever imagine. If you read the Gospels and ponder and think about it, by wicked hands he was abused. He was hated. He was spit upon. And he worshiped even in the presence of such hatred. And no doubt his soul feared. He had no particular joy in dying upon the cross. It wasn't that he had some sadistic pleasure in being persecuted. But he could see beyond it, and he despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father, having paid the penalty of your sin and mine. And so God used that abuse for good. It doesn't in any way leave the abusers without responsibility. As Peter says, you by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. So their hands were wicked. They needed to repent. They needed to acknowledge their evil and injustice, because Jesus suffered the greatest injustice of all. And so he enables us to look above and look unto that one who is our Savior, who intercedes for us, who endured all injustice and abuse, so that we could find joy. That is a message that is not penetrating our culture as a whole. The opposite message is the fanning of the flames of injustice, of resentment, anger. And our political system has exaggerated that, used those injustices so that there are some who are more concerned about power and they'll do whatever it takes to get power, only to perpetuate that the same injustices, if not to make it worse. And so as Christians, we can look at our life situation and be perplexed and confused. How can the God who rules and reigns over our nation and the nations of the world allow such horrible injustices? How can he allow those who maybe once named the name of Christ now claim to be atheists because they can't believe in a God that would allow such horrible things to happen in this world? How can he allow that to happen? Well, this passage is addressed to those of you who may wonder the same thing. And to some degree, or at some level or other, all Christian people wonder, how can it be that the God I serve allows such injustice. But what does our God say to us? Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Do not fret. Now, I'm sure that's a term you use regularly, isn't it? No, of course not. It's not. It's an older English phrase. But it is a better translation than just worry. You need to distinguish between just everyday garden variety worry about how to pay your bills, how to survive in your workplace or at school, or worry over grades and that sort of thing. That's one kind of worriment. It's one kind of anxiety. But fretting is a little bit different because it includes in it, a sense of envy that somebody else is having more fun than we are, or they're succeeding more than we are. They're benefiting, even though they don't care about God at all or try to honor him at all, nonetheless, they're prospering more than we are. How can that be? And we can be envious of unbelievers. This is repeated over and over again in the Psalms. But, you know, I'd like to read from Psalm 73 because the psalmist there, not David, but a man by the name of Asaph, he elaborates on what it means to fret. And so we see it in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel. So this is a believing man. He's good to Christians. To such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I mean, is that where you are, where you're envious of others and your feet almost slip away from the Lord? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. They're very confident, self-confident people. They're very sure of themselves. They're not in trouble as other men are, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. You know, one of these big gold chains. They're proud. They're prosperous. But yet violence covers them like a garment. You know, they despise and scorn others. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They know they have all the answers. If our news pundits and newscasters could be believed, there's more answers than there are problems out there. I don't know, maybe they all give the same, give answers to the same problems, but nonetheless, very self-assuredly, if you watch any of the news channels, they all have the answer. They all know. And so pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. There's a lot of money to be made in explaining what's wrong with the country or what's wrong with everybody else. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. They have no problem speaking against God and proclaiming themselves essentially as God. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. You know, it costs the country a lot of money. It costs all of us a great deal. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? The last thing we'd ever do is read the Bible. Is what does God know? Look at the mess this world is in. And isn't it Christian people that put us in this mess? So what does he know? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. That's what it means to fret. It's a worry that is based upon envy, particularly of those who are prospering and have great prestige and wealth and power. It's envy of such people. And feeling victimized by God himself. feeling sorry for oneself. Poor me. I have no power. I have no prestige. Look at how hard I work. Look at how hard I try to please the Lord. I know it's hard not to preach this psalm, but we'll get to it. It's later on in the spring. So we'll come back to the same theme. And so we'll hold it till then, because Psalm 37 looks in a little different direction. But underneath is the same problem. There's an anger towards God that I'm not so sure that goodness and mercy is following me all the days of my life. And I could list off a dozen reasons why God's not been so good to me. There's nothing so corrosive to your own faith. There's nothing so corrosive to your testimony before your children than this kind of worry, envy, and complaining. You may speak in the loudest tones about how you love God and honor God and the authority of the scriptures, but it's corrosive and undermines your own faith. You know, corrosion, the old-fashioned batteries. I don't know, maybe the new ones don't do this, but you know, where they collect all that corrosion around the terminals or whatever. I'm very limited in my mechanical knowledge, so, which you all know. But, corrosion just keeps things from operating well and maybe from operating at all. And so your faith will not function in the midst of such fretting, envy, anger, resentment, even towards God. The psalmist tells us, and we have it on the screen there, one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No envy there, only contentment, only delight in the living God. The Bible tells us and warns us in Proverbs, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is a rottenness to the bones." And where's your health come from? Your bones. Envy is a rottenness to the bones. Again in Proverbs, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Be zealous for the Lord all the day. Why is it? Because those very people whom you envy will disappear. This is the assurance. It's been such a delight. It has rejoiced my soul more than I can ever express to have spent so much time in the Psalms. And because the Psalms are a God-centered world. And sure, yes, the whole Bible is God-centered, but the Psalms touches my heart, and I believe has touched your hearts and believers throughout the centuries, the millennia. It touches our hearts where we really live. It touches us emotionally, not just intellectually, but emotionally. And it's been such a joy to dwell on it, and I just have, my own carnal nature tends to drift back to my own ways of thinking. But, God is the Lord. He is my shepherd. He's our shepherd. And he totally satisfies. And it just goes over and over that, I don't know what John Piper spoke of his Christian hedonism, the delight of worshiping God. And, many of us knew that, but somehow John just helped to focus us on it. What's the greatest pleasure in life? To know God. To worship God. To delight in God. It's just easy to get off of that. To lose sight. But for the wicked, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Just think about how many times you mow your lawn. And it rained so much this year that it was, lots of summers we maybe mow our lawn twice. Now, we only had a lawn the size of a postage stamp, but nonetheless, it was still a nuisance to have to go out there and mow it. But this year, it just rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. I mean, it just, now I'm thankful I didn't have to mow the lawn, but grateful to my son-in-law for mowing the lawn. So, and the grass, how much do you value grass? It's a little amazing on the third day that God created grass. I never noticed that until reading someone, they called attention to it. Grass is like Nothing, is it? It's just, but they'll be mowed down like the grass, and they'll just disappear and wither and turn all brown and blow away if you don't blow them away yourself. So what does the Bible tell us? It tells us, do not worry. Who is it that tells us do not worry? It's the Lord, who's our shepherd, who provides every good gift for us. And so do not complain, because it calls into question your confession of saying that the Lord is my shepherd. But rather, trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 37, verse 3 to 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I had the privilege of reading a book by Emily Bells about the Christians in Iraq during the reign of terror of ISIS, and how the Lord sustained his people there in Iraq. It's been quite extraordinary, because it was the worst, the whole situation under ISIS, where these Muslims would sweep in and steal everything and kill people and enslave them. And it was just terrible, terrible, terrible. But yet how the Lord sustained his people, even in the worst of situations. Extraordinary testimonies of just ordinary people, ordinary pastors who did the simplest of things because they couldn't meet in a church, that the pastor went out to minister to twins who, you know, were limited, were handicapped, and they saw him coming in his vehicle, and they cheered because they knew he was coming to bring them the Lord's Supper. I mean, I found that deeply refreshing in the midst of a land of terrible, terrible oppression and abuse and horrors. The simplest of things, the Lord's Supper. How often have we missed the Lord's Supper and just said, it wasn't that big deal. But these folks cherished this pastor coming to minister to them. I said, that's my kind of pastor. That's the kind of man I wish I could be. Trust in the Lord and go do good. Do something for somebody else. Instead of dwelling upon whatever it is that you think is you're missing out on, do the same thing for somebody else who thinks they're missing out on the same thing too, probably. And you can rejoice together. It's a delight, it's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus and to bring hope, to bring the joy of your presence to people who are lonely. This is a very lonely planet. Our nation is a very lonely place. Just to go to someone's home, just to rejoice in being able to open the Word of God together and to say, how can I pray for you? And just grieve with them, even if there's nothing you can do to help them. Do good. Dwell on the land. Feed on the Lord's faithfulness. He's faithful in every situation. As we started this service, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Lamentations 3, because his compassions fail not, they're new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. God is the gospel. God is your inheritance. Our Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Don't dwell on how you've been taken advantage of or abused. Your rights haven't been dealt with. Don't dwell on that. Dwell on how the Lord has blessed you and cared for you. That doesn't mean that you excuse whoever the offenders were. Those who cried out, crucify Jesus, you by wicked hands. Yes, you abused the Lord of glory, but God has resurrected him, and he is now seated at the Father's right hand. bow before him and rejoice in him and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. Thank you for whatever it is that he's provided for you that day. That's a big deal. It's a sacrifice of our lips. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And the Lord gives us a whole day just to delight in him. We speak of it as the Lord's day. We spoke of it in the Old Testament as the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And the rest is, our soul needs rest because you worry all week. You're anxious all week, and you have one day where you can gather, and we are blessed to be able to gather with the Lord's people and to cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's rest. If that doesn't happen on the Lord's day, then you haven't really rested. I don't care how much you sleep or play golf or whatever it is you people do to try to rest. You will never really rest until you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my Savior and my Redeemer. You've heard me say it before, maybe I've said it too many times, but as a child, I mean, just a simple song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I didn't understand that as a child. I mean, I understood it, but I didn't fully understand it. And I don't know if I fully understand it yet. But it's a big deal to say thank you, Lord, and to all the good gifts. My mother listened to all kinds of radio programs. I think she had theological indigestion because she believed contradictory things. But I had the great joy of straightening her out when I was a teenager. I don't know if she ever got straightened out, but we had a great time talking about it, and it helped, you know, for an introvert such as myself to talk about those things with my mom. But one person that we'd listened to going home after Sunday evening church was this blind evangelist. You've heard me say this before. Ralph Montanus was the man's name. And he sang in the worst, awfulest tones, over the radio, nonetheless. Now I forgot the song. What's the song? Count Your Blessings. I'd sing it for you, but I probably wouldn't sing it any better than he did. But count your blessings. Name them one by one. And knowing that he was blind and knowing that he would sing this with such jubilation, it ministered to my soul. I'll never forget it. I can still hear him singing it. Count your blessings. Count your many blessings. I forget the rest of it. But delight yourself in the Lord. And you know what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Because where do your desires come from anyways? Aren't they from the Lord? And he blesses you even when you're not thankful. Which is a good thing because none of us would be here if he did. He blesses us even when we aren't aware of it. And so we're given a whole day, Isaiah 58, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, stop what you're doing. Stop doing your own pleasure. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you, notice, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage, the godly heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That always draws me up, especially in the Messiah. I think it's Isaiah 9:6, that unto us the child is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he will rule over all things. I forget the next verse. But the last line is, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Woo. You want to be blessed? Delight yourself in the Lord. I was so encouraged, Larry. Larry Root. Where'd you go? Oh, there you are. Last Saturday. Hope you don't mind me speaking about you, but Saturday at men's breakfast is why you need to come to men's breakfast. Is he was talking about his business and how God started, I don't know, how God motivated him and all. He says the first thing, I'd have to get my book out to get all the notes, but he said the first thing is be concerned about your relationship with God. I don't know, you said it better than that, but delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, I was talking about business. I mean, how many business discussions start with delight yourself in the Lord, you know? But thank you. Thank you for that challenge. whatever it is you want to accomplish. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Feed on his faithfulness. Do good. Think about somebody else other than yourself. That doesn't mean you haven't experienced injustice, but the Lord is bigger than my own experience in my own life. And Christ is our life. We'll move on to the next point. But Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's the summary of Paul's life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, Christ is our hope and our salvation. Now, we'll look at Colossians 1:27. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's your hope, is Christ. What unites us together is Christ. It's not resentment over anything, is it? It's Christ. We delight in Christ. A lot of Lord's Day mornings, you know, I have this children's music that I love to play coming to church. Of children sing Psalm 100. And how does it go? It's like our national anthem. Let all people, it's Psalm 100, not Psalm 100, Hymn 100. All people that on earth do dwell, all people that on earth do dwell, what's that? Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. It's our national anthem of a holy nation. Why do we gather? To sing to the Lord with a cheerful voice, to give thanks, and to sing. His truth endures to all generations. Praise God, it endured to my generation. Praise God, it'll endure to those of you who are young and to your generation. We bless his name. It's the only thing that you will unite our nation. We want revival. People have to submit their lives to Christ Jesus and stop focusing upon their injuries and demanding justice. Because if God brings justice to this nation, no one will like it. It'll be more than they could ever imagine. And don't think that he hasn't done it to other nations whose whole culture has disappeared. Don't plead for justice. Plead for mercy for yourself and to pray for those who have abused you. Cease from anger. That's the next command in the scriptures here. And we'll skip the large portion and just read verses 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. You know, we see injustice in this world and it makes us angry and we want to do something about it. We got to vote in the right guy, right? It's amazing to have studied Ecclesiastes and see how Solomon, in the golden age of the nation of Israel, that he's complaining, I can't get justice in the courts. He's the king. Couldn't he straighten it out? He had God on his side. He couldn't straighten it out. And he says, we have high official who's subject to a higher official, who's subject to a higher official yet, and they're all corrupt. Now he's talking about his own kingdom. And this is the golden age when everything was wonderful. You could go out and, I mean, gold was as cheap as stones on the street. It was an extraordinary thing to read Solomon in his complaint. So don't focus on justice. Focus upon your being obedient to the Lord, doing good, delighting in him, and inviting others. And especially we do this as a community. Because it's as a community of Christ's church that we're encouraged and we delight in him together. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes. No, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Is your life subject to King Jesus? That's the question. Don't be angry. Don't fret. You'll only do something worse. We're taught in the scriptures, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on their head. Because the promise in Psalm 37, verses 9 to 20 is this, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, but in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Even when there's no food, when you go to the Giant or wherever and there's nothing there, or Costco, your soul will still be satisfied. But the wicked, they shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. So cease from anger. Wait patiently for the Lord. Do good, even to your enemies. The end of the wicked is certain. The wicked will, in reaction, envy the righteous. Oh, the wicked, they just can't stand it when the righteous prosper. Just can't stand it. They just go crazy. That's what this says. I mean, don't we see this in our culture? Or is it just me? They just can't stand it. They will gnash against, let's see, where am I now? Verses 12 and, well, first of all, the wicked, what happens to them? They'll disappear. You won't even be able to find them. Whatever happened to, they just vanished. You look carefully, but you can't even find their place. As Spurgeon says in Treasury of David, when bad men reach to greatness, the judgments of God frequently sweep them away. Their riches melt, their powers decay, their happiness turns to wretchedness. But what about the righteous? What about those who delight in the Lord? What about those who do good? What about those who trust him to provide for all their needs? The Lord knows the way of the upright, Psalm 37, 18 and 19, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we bow and worship to this God of all comfort, this God who provides for us, who's the joy and delight of our heart. We worship you, our Father, for being our God. We bless your name and thank you that you have provided all that we need. Forgive us for when we become unhappy with our circumstance, when we envy others and we even question you and are disappointed in you. Forgive us for that and strengthen our hearts that we might worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.